We're virtually all together. It's such a funny play on words, you know, because we literally are together, but it's only virtual because it's through the web. But anyway, it's such an amazing, special, unique experience of this generation that we can be together like this. It's so great to see everybody. And yesterday, can you hear okay?
Little bit of static.
Sound is good, rabbits and mamluk?
Little bit
Okay.
of static.
Maybe it's my. Let me Thank you. Okay, maybe it's the fan. Is this better?
Yes.
A
Thank
little
you.
more clear? Okay, great. Let me know if there's any technical problems. Okay, so Yasher Koach to Reb and Judy Paikin Mamluk on this amazing endeavor. I love to see it in the beginning, you know, in the beginning stages. I say, what do you teach and what time and what's your title? And then I just know that it's like this divine Rubik's Cube that if anybody dares, you know, change their thing, then everything, but I'm sure they do change it. So then you and your, you know, Siyata Dishmaya, you're able to figure out this divine Rubik's Cube called the Tshuva Boot Camp. So Yasher Koach, this awesome, beautiful day. So our topic today is a few, you know, to explore a few powerful excerpts from the Machzor, and with the title of praying the wall down. So the idea of praying the wall down, that'll come in at the end. So just to outline the subject matter, and this year I'll begin with three questions. The first question is, why do we say Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed out loud on Yom Kippur? You know, throughout the years, it's like, you know, I say the Shema and I say the Baruch Shem. And personally, anyway, I feel like something's happening here. This is unbelievable. I can't believe I'm saying Baruch Shem Kivod out loud. You know, something is happening in all of the worlds because we're saying out loud, but why we do that and what is happening, that's something that's a little bit, you know, not necessarily obvious to every person that's davening the holy Yom Kippur tefillas. And by the way, parenthetically, it doesn't necessarily make a difference if you know why. You know, that's some part of the power of prayer is sometimes when you say something with a lev tahor of wanting to connect with Hashem, it doesn't matter, no matter, you know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to go through 12 hours of Torah learning in order for it to make a difference. Just having that purity of intention of kavana of saying, I want to connect with Hashem, I want Hashem to be the king, then that activates all of the latent intrinsic power of every single word of tefillah. But of course, learning the layers of what we're saying can bring more meaning to what we're saying. So that's question number one. Why are we saying Baruch Shem Kol Malchuso out loud? Question number two is, you'll notice also in the Rosh Hashanah Shemona Esrei and also in the Yom Kippur Shemona Esrei that we're going to say five times, one word repeatedly comes up. And it's kind of a superfluous word. It seems like a transitional word. It could have been a different word. It doesn't seem like a content-heavy word, but there it is again and again and again. And the word that I'm referring to is the word uvachen. Uvachen. Uvachen ten pachtecha. Maybe I'm opening it up. Maybe it's uvachen ten pachtecha. And therefore, right? Uvachen means and thus. And therefore, you know. And so we have all these paragraphs that you're all familiar with that start with this word, uvachein. So question number two is, what is the significance of this word? It's not stam that Chazal put this word, uvachein, tein pachtecha, uvachein, kol ha'bruin yerucha, uvachein, why this uvachein? That's question number two. Question number three is, in the Ela, at the very end, the climax of the crux of our whole Yom Kippur experience, why do we say Hashem Hu Elokim 7 times? What is one of the layers of meaning behind that unbelievable declaration of all of Am Yisrael all over the globe? Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem. Why not one time? Isn't one time enough? You know, like 1, 2, 3, everybody give it everything you have, you know, 1, 2, 3, Hashem, Hu Elokim. And then the shofar, right? Or if not one time, why not 3 times? You know, that's a number that we find also in the pasuk right before it. We say it 3 times. So say it 3 times, Hashem, Hu Elokim, Hashem, Hu Elokim. Isn't that enough? But we say it 7 times, Hashem, Hu Elokim, Hashem, Hu Elokim, Hashem, Hu Elokim, Hashem, Hu Elokim, Hashem, Hu Elokim. You have to like, count on your finger, Hashem, Hu Elokim. And then the shofar. So there's so much there, and we're gonna kind of focus on one aspect, Zerat Hashem, of that, of an answer to that question. Ready? Yeah, everybody ready? Everybody pat your head and rub your belly. Okay, now do the other way around. Okay. So if you're a writer, you get a prize. Okay. So, okay, here we go. So Baruch Shem Kivod Machasol Yolam Vaed. So this takes us to the, put my books down here. This takes us to Chazal. Back to Chazal. And we're asking ourselves, really the question, of course, that we need to ask before we begin to ask the question of why do we say it out loud on Yom Kippur is the question of why do we say it quietly the rest of the year, right? That's more of a question. What other sentences, what other lines, what other psukim during the year do we say quietly? You know, it's like the kids always go, Shema Yisrael, Shema, and then they go, Baruch Shem Kippur. And of course, the really little kids, they don't realize that the ganenet is closing the mouth. And so they just point to the nose. They go, Baruch Shem Kippur, mouth. Because they think that their teacher is pointing to the nose. I don't know if you ever had that with your little kids. They go, Baruch Shem Kivod. Anyway, so I'm sure there's mystical secrets in that as well. But that'll have to be for next time. So we're going to right to this question. When is the first time that we hear about somebody saying this pasuk, Baruch Shem, right? We're asking, why do we say it quietly? And where does this pasuk come from? Because Moshe Rabbeinu did not say it in the Torah. When Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us the line, that you know, quintessential expression of our Yiddishkeit, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, in Devarim, he does not follow it up with Baruch Shem Kivod Melech Yisrael Yolam Ve'ed. So that's not the source of this pasuk. Where did the pasuk? Where's one of the first places we hear about the usage of this pasuk?
That you know, quintessential expression of our Yiddishkeit, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, in Devarim. He does not follow it up with Baruch Shem Kivod Melech Yisrael Yolam Ve'ed. That's not the source of this pasuk. Where is one of the first things we hear about the uses of this pasuk? That, you know, quintessential expression of our Yiddishkeit.
Judy, we're seeing you and not her, and hearing the recording instead of the live.
But Judy, we lost. Sarah Fenton, she's not on.
Hearing the recording is
going to be Sarah, are you speaking?
I stopped because I heard the recording back after I spoke. So I, and then.
What, 1 second, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Sarah, are you speaking?
We're waiting.
I heard the recording back.
Are you speaking?
No, I'll try again.
Oh, go ahead. I think it's clear.
Okay,
now.
Is this it's clear now?
Yeah.
Okay. So okay, great. So, Vayikra Yaakov El Banav, right? It takes us back to Yaakov Avinu. Vayikra Yaakov El Banav, Yaakov Avinu calls his children at the end of his life. Vayomer Hasvu Vagid Alechem, and he said, gather, and I will tell you. and I'm going to relate to you. And I will relate to you, he says. Okay. And he says, this is from Chazal. And from the Midrash, Vayikra at Yaakov ben Avim, he says, I'm going to tell you, Bikish Yaakov legalos lebenav ketayamin, right? So the Pasuk says that Yaakov gathers them around and says, everybody listen, I want to tell you something. And then he begins to give them brachas. And so Chazal fills in the white fire, you know, what's not that here. And Chazal here says, what did Yaakov want to say that Pitomi didn't say it, right? You probably all know this midrash to some degree. It says, Vikesh Yaakov legalos lebenav ketayamim, that Yaakov Avinu wanted to reveal to his children when the end of days would be, what it would look like, how is it going to happen, all the details of the end of days, Mashiach coming, Hashem is finally lifting up the vilon, you know, the curtains on reality and revealing himself in the deepest way that comes with only the end of days. And he wanted to tell his children this. When he had it in his mind, he was ready to give it over, but Pitom, the Shechina left him. He said, where'd the Shechina go? You know, it's like, it doesn't just arbitrarily depart from Yaakov Avinu. He said, what happened? Perhaps one of my children is not worthy of continuing the tradition of Avram Avinu, just like Avram had one son who was worthy and one son not. He had Yitzchak and Yishmael, and just like Yitzchak, my father, had me and my brother Esav. One of us was worthy, meaning the Nitzot Eloki, the divine spark for Am Yisrael, went through one of us and not the other. Maybe also one of my children is not going to be part of forging the Jewish people, and therefore the Shechina left me because one of them is not worthy to hear this type of a nevuah. She had time in Yishmael. And then what did his children respond with? It's interesting that the Midrash doesn't tell us. Oh, no, he did say it. Yaakov Avinu said this out loud. And then at the exact same moment, all of the Shvatim burst out in a declaration, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem, Echad. So here, who's Israel? Yaakov. They're saying, listen, Yisrael, our father. You know, they're using the other name. Listen, Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, listen to us. Listen right now. Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem, Echad. We are all... the fiber of our beings speaks to and is dedicated to revealing Hashem's oneness in the world. We are all a perfect part of the continuation of the vision and the nevuah of Avram Avinu and Yitzchak Avinu. Your mita is shalem, as I say, your bed is complete. We are all, us 12, but we're really one in our declaration of Hashem's oneness. And then he said, Amru Kashem She'en Bilibecha Ela Achad. They said, just like you have nothing, Abba, Yaakov, Yisrael, just like you have only one in your heart, Echad, the Achdus of Hashem, Kach Ein Bilibeinu Ela Echad. Also, in our heart, we have only oneness, Hashem's unity. And how did Yaakov respond to this unbelievably awesome declaration that every single one of his children was going to be a perfect continuation of Hashem's revelation in the world? He said, Baruch Shem Kivon Nachusel Yolam Ba'ed. So he declares this declaration, blessed is the name of Hashem's Malchus forever. Baruch Shem Kivod. Blessed is the name of Hashem, the honor of Hashem's Malchus for all of eternity. So this is where we hear right of the beginning of this. So, okay. So what's going on here? One thing that we have to know about the Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Olam Va'ed is that it represents the revelation of Hashem in the dark places of reality. If Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is the sun, is that blaring, glaring, you know, every day the same, you know, equally luminous light of Hashem's revelation, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, then in relation to Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Baruch Shem represents the moon, which doesn't always reflect the light of the sun, which sometimes reflects the light of the sun more and sometimes less, and sometimes does not reflect it at all. So the Baruch Shem represents the dark moments of a person's life, just like the dark side of the moon, the crevices of the moon, the place where the moon is not picking up the light of the sun, be it because of the time of the month, or be it because that's the nature of the moon, as it can't possibly be as luminous as the sun. But a declaration of Hashem's presence there anyway, despite its lacking of luminosity in that place. So here, perhaps, the Midrash doesn't say this, but perhaps, why does Yaakov Avinu respond with this type of response is perhaps because he said, I see now you are perfect, my children. It's not because your emunah is blemished that I'm unable to share with you what's going to happen in the end of days. There's another reason why I can't share it with you. And I want to tell you that the way is going to be difficult. There's going to be a lot of Baruch Shem moments in your mission of Shema Yisrael, right? They said, our mission is Shema Yisrael. And he said, yeah, I can't tell you what's going to be at the end of the days, what it's going to look like, how it's going to happen, your role in each of it, in it. But I can tell you that Baruch Shem Kol Melachos Olamed, no matter what you guys are going to go through, you're going to go through a lot. You're going to go through the Chorban Bais, you know, you're going to go through the different kings, you're going to go through destruction of the temple, you're going to go through inquisitions and pogroms and holocausts and corona. And no matter what happens, no Baruch Shem Kol Melachos Olamed, even if you see a pocket of your life or of existence that seems like it's lacking Hashem's light, shine the light of Hashem Echad, Shema Yisrael, into that place and be constantly saying Baruch Shem Kol Melachos Olamed, because Hashem's presence is also there. So now the question comes as to, okay, amazing, like that's an unbelievable thing. So shouldn't we scream that out every day? Shouldn't we say, Baruch Shem, Hashem is everywhere, even in the dark places? Why do we say it quietly, right? So now we have some background to the nature of the Baruch Shem in relation to the Shema Yisrael. But now we still have the question of why do we say it quietly? So that brings us to the next part of Chazal here, where it says in the Midrash that something amazing, a beautiful, an amazing mashal. He said, why do we say it quietly? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Amar Devei Ame mashal. Here's the mashal. Lebas Melech, She'erichat Sikei Kedira. Okay. He says, okay, let me tell you why we say B'Shem, Baruch Shem, quietly. Mashal Lebas Melech. Imagine that there was a princess. There is a princess. And she smells that everybody's eating together. She smells that Sikei Kedira. She smells that the like burnt crispy part at the bottom of the pot. Im tomar yesh la gnai, and the princess is sitting there. And what part of the pot does the princess get? What part of the chalent does she get? The bottom crispy part that the mommy's like, you know, scraping off, the maid is scraping off the bottom to make sure everybody has enough and it's kind of crispy around the edges. No way. She gets the most amazing part, piece of meat, the most perfectly texture of beans and barley. She gets the perfect portion, the most ideal portion. But she's eating her perfect royal portion of chalent, but suddenly she smells the crispy part at the bottom of the pot. And she wants it. She wants that crispy part at the bottom of the pot. But if she asks for it, even Tomar, if she says it, if she asks for it, Yeshla Gnai, it's like, it's not befitting a princess for her to say, oh, give me that crispy part at the bottom. It's not befitting royalty. Lo Tomar, Yeshla Tsar. But if she doesn't say it, then she'll be distressed because she doesn't get the delicious part that she really wants. So she's in a conundrum. Hitchilu Avdi Lahavi B'chashai. So her servants have to bring it to her quietly. They have to secretly sneak her. She has to give a secret signal that she wants the crispy part at the less mechuba, the less royal part of the pot. And so her avadim, her servants have to bring it to her secretly. So what does this mean, right? How is Baruch Shem? Who's the princess? What's the crispy part of the bottom of the pot, okay? The princess represents Hashem's malchus, Hashem's indwelling presence, the Shekhinah. Right? And the Shekhinah, she goes wherever her children goes, right? Rabbi Nachman says that just like a mother goes wherever her children goes, small children at least, I guess when, you know, those with teenagers are telling you, oh, it doesn't happen like that when they become teenagers. But little kids, the mother goes everywhere. Also the Shekhinah, who's the aspect of prayer, goes with all of her children, goes wherever they go. So the Shekhinah is wherever we are. So she sometimes is in a place of royalty on her throne, you know, getting some sort of royal, whatever it's called, royal massage or something. But other times, the Shekhinah, you know, what's the nimshel to that? Is often, you know, the Shekhinah is often in the shul. The Shekhinah is in the base midrash. The Shekhinah is when you're davening, is right there. But sometimes the Shekhinah, she finds herself where? In dark, 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 dark places. In the deep south, you know, a yid that found themselves in the deep south in a concentration camp. In places where the revelation, where the Shema Yisrael is for sure, is not, you know, we can't access the sun at that moment. And so a person has to tilt their moon, their Baruch Shem, in order to get a little glimpse of the Shema Yisrael that's there. But it's quiet. So what does it mean that it's quiet? It means that it's not fitting. Let me give you an example. Let me tell you a story. One time I was on the bus. I was on a little bus on the way to a beach, like years ago. I think before I was married. And I was sitting next to a beautiful young girl who was in seminary. She was with a group of girls from Neve. And I was sitting next to her, a beautiful girl, and she was darker skinned. American, darker skinned seminary girl. So I couldn't help myself, you know, always like wanting to hear a good story. And I'm like, what's your story? You know, like maybe you could, what's your background? Like, how did you get here? Like, you just feel. And so she said, okay, I really don't like to tell the story. And I don't know why I'm telling you, but I don't share it, you know, a lot, but I'll tell you. She said, my mother's Jewish 100%. And she left her home at a certain age and went off, you know, from all her parents' values. And I don't know if they were religious or not, it doesn't really matter. Like left from all like kind of semblance of like Jewish values and found herself in the deep south and ended up being a dancer in a bar, in a club. And she said, and my father was the bouncer. You understand? And so she said, this is not a story. She's like, but here she is. She said, and I found out I was Jewish. My mother told me at a certain point, I decided to learn more about what it means. And now I'm studying in Neve. So on the one hand, it's a gnai to say, it's a gnai, meaning it's like a bizayon, like it's a slight to the kavod of the king. To say that Hashem was there in that club when this Jewish girl got together with this black, you know, with this like African-American non-Jewish bouncer, right? That's like kind of like a gnai to say that God was there. The king was there. The princess won, right? And that's not a place for a king to be or royal to be at all, royalty to be at all. But on the other hand, the princess says that I want that crispy stuff at the bottom of the pot the most. Meaning, I think you'd all agree with me that a story like that brings out the greatness of Hashem even more deliciously than a more mainstream shidduch story of a 18-year-old, you know, girl, you know, 19-year-old girl and a 20-year-old boy who got set up by a shidduch and everything was, you know, as is, right? So on the one hand, it's a gnai to the king, but on the other hand, it's the most delicious revelation of Hashem's presence. So the Midrash says, this is what it means when we say, Baruch Shem Kibod Machus Tolam Va'ed. We say it, we're saying, Hashem, you are mamish in all the deepest, darkest places, the darkest places in the universe, the darkest places in history, the darkest places that I've gone in my life in an objective way, in my spiritual, in my mental, spiritual state, when I fall to dark places, you're there also, but it's not befitting you for me to say that loudly, that you're there in those dark, grimy places. And so I say it quietly. That makes sense? Now, why do we say, right now, our central question, which is what's happening on Yom Kippur? Why on Yom Kippur do we get to say it loud? Do we get to declare it with all of our heart and soul loudly? Right? What happened? So, So on Yom Kippur, Rav Nassin and Resiv explains this in different places, and I'm sure it's brought in other places as well. When a Jew gets up, when I get up and I start clapping those al-chets, you know, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I thought these thoughts, right? These terrible thoughts, horrible, right? I wouldn't want to tell my friend what I thought, but I'm telling Hashem, I did this thing. I did something immoral. Whatever it is, I'm embarrassed to even tell people around, but I'm telling it to Hashem, right? I'm coming clean. I'm digging up the dirt on my last year or even previous years if I felt like I didn't do a good enough tshuva for something. Digging up that dirt and I'm bringing it to Hashem. And so it's like scraping the bottom of the pot of the year Tav Shin Pei of Zara Fenton, right? I'm not giving Hashem and Yom Kippur, and Rosh Hashanah, we talked more about the Maisim Tovim. And Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur is about, it's not about bringing Hashem, you know, I helped this person and I made a cake for this woman after birth, you know, I'm not giving him like the things that seem to reveal his presence the most. I'm giving him the bottom of the pot that seems like it conceals his presence the most, but by virtue of articulating it and saying, Hashem, from the place that I fell, I want to come back to you. That's number one. Number two, I thought really bad thoughts about my neighbor, let's say, and I'm telling that to God, I'm also saying, Hashem, you were there. You were aware of my thoughts at that moment. It's bringing the light of the King into the schmutziest places that I've gone, which is like the princess asking for that crispy part. But on Yom Kippur, we're mamish being mahapich. We're Yom Kippur, we have the koach to transform those dark places by bringing them to Hashem and doing tshuva out of love. Everybody knows that when a person does tshuva out of love, they transform their averos into mitzvos. So I'm taking those dark places and I have such a koach on Yom Kippur to bring it to Hashem and say, you were there with me. I believe that you were there with me. And I want this sin to propel me forward in my spiritual growth so much more than if I had never done the sin in the first place, right? That's like taking the sin and being mahapechit, transforming it to a mitzvah. As I say, Hashem, I'm going to make it, I'm going to become an even holier, more connected person because I did this sin, because of the tikkun I'm going to do in the wake of this sin, than if I had never done the sin before. And that's like bringing the light of Hashem into those dark places, into those crispy, you know, into those non-coveted places for the King. And that's the koach of Yom Kippur. And that's one of the reasons why we say, Baruch Shem Kol Nachosan Adet, Hashem, here's all my schmutz, and I am letting you in. So that's number two, right? The first thing was about Avraham, about Yaakov Avinu and his sons, and saying it's going to be hard, but Hashem is there, right? Number two is it's like the princess asking quietly for the crispy stuff at the bottom of the pot that's not really matimla, it's not really fitting for her, but it's actually the most geschmack, right? And that's like digging up the sins and the schmutz from the year, but look, I'm dressed like a malach, you know, I'm bringing it so much light, I'm bringing it to Kavod Hashem. That's number two. And number three, the Midrash brings, number three, She'ala Moshe Aram. So he says, "Midrash Matzino Shema Yisrael Rabbanu Israel B'Shasha Moshe Rabbeinu Aram." This is amazing. Another mashal. It says that when Moshe Rabbeinu ran up to Shemaim, to the heights, Shema LaMalach Yashayis Hayu Amrim LaKodesh Baruch Hu Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Adam Ve'Ed Ve'Orido Sol Yisrael. Okay, this is number three. When Moshe Rabbeinu went up on Har Sinai and he got a glimpse into the upper supernal worlds, all the awesome legions and angels and everything they're doing in their perfect, seamless, you know, service of God, he heard them saying a certain pasuk, and it went a little bit like this: Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Leolam Va'ed. And he said, psh, that's a nice pasuk. He's like, nice. My people could use that pasuk. And so he brought that pasuk down. V'horid oso l'Yisrael. He brought that pasuk to Am Yisrael. He said, check this out. he said, holy nation, I heard this amazing pasuk on high, and I want you to have it. I'm like giving it to you as a gift straight from the Malachim. V'lama ein Yisrael amrim oso b'farnesia. So again, the question. So we have this proud, you know, you know, gift that we got from indirectly from the angels. Why aren't we screaming it out loud? So the Midrash continues and says, why don't we say it loudly? Amar Rabbi Asi, Ariasi says, Lama Devar Dome, what is this like? Okay, another mushroom. The Echad Cheganav Kuzmin Mitoch Palatin Shamelech. There once was a guy, a husband, a man. He didn't have enough money, or for whatever reason, he wanted the most beautiful, not that he didn't have enough money, he wanted the most, the Midrash doesn't say his intention, so I'm just imagining. He wanted the most exquisite jewelry for his wife before Sukkot. I don't want to just go to the galleries. I don't want to just go to Chovishaim. I want the nicest jewelry. So who has the nicest jewelry in the country? The queen. So he goes up. He finds his way into the palace. And he ganav kuzmi mitoch palatin shel hamelech. He steals the jewels. He steals jewelry from the palace of the king. And he gives it to his wife. He says, here, wife, I have this gourd, like the best, the most amazing, beautiful jewelry. It's for you. Happy Sukkot. And what does he tell her? Just don't wear it outside in the public. Why? Because he could get put away for life at best. You know, people know he stole the jewelry of the king, of the queen. He said, okay, I got you the most unbelievable thing, but you have to wear it inside your house. So that's the Chazal says, that's saying Baruch Shem Kavod quietly. Moshe Rabbeinu stole it, the Midrash says, from the Malachim, gave it to us, but Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, it's stolen. So don't say it too loudly, or else you might get in trouble. It's not, you have to say it quietly, right? He's saying it's not yours entirely. Why is it not yours entirely? Because it's shayach to the Malachim. It's such an exalted, unbelievable statement of the presence of Hashem that only Malachim can really say it with a full heart and a full mind. So it's not really yours because you can't really manifest it. You're not there yet, right? You can't, so you have to say it quietly. You can say it, but you say it quietly. What happens on Yom Kippur? On Yom Kippur, Avabi Yom HaKippurim, the Midrash says, Shehenikim Malachar Sharis, everybody knows that on Yom Kippur we wear white and we're as pure as the angels, as the Malachim. Therefore, I'm Yisrael. We become the queen that my husband stole we get crowned the queen that my husband stole the jewelry from, so I can walk out with it. It's mine. We become so pure, like angels, that we can say Baruch Shem with our whole heart and our whole soul, because now it's ours. We're owning it on Yom Kippur because we're so pure, because we've scraped up all the schmutz from the bottom of the pot and gotten rid of all of our schmutz, that we're like Malachim in terms of being ready to dedicate ourselves 100% to the creator of the world. And so then we can articulate this powerful statement in the most with out loud. And remember, just one last thing about this is, why is it one, this is something I'm bringing, it's not in the Midrash, but why is the Shayach to the angels more than to us? Because if Baruch Shem is the revelation of Hashem in the deepest, darkest places, in the most intense places, in the most seemingly immoral places, who can really conceive of that and live that and be aware of that? It's only the angels who have the perspective that in that club, when the sweet Jewish girl started dancing in that club, only the angel, her parents said, this is bad. This is a shanda, right? That's the humans down here. But the angels have the perspective to say, Baruch Shem, Kvod Malchuso Amen, Hashem's presence is also here. And but on Yom Kippur, we're able to get to such a pure place of emunah that we can a little bit glimpse how mamish everything, even the darkest places, are filled with Hashem's presence. And why? Because I did it for my own year. I said, Hashem, you were there with me in my dark places. You were there with me then. You were there with me when I went there, when I said this, when I did that. And it gives me the koach and the perspective to also have the more global picture of even in the more darker places in history and in the world, Hashem is also there. That's why I'm in a place that I can say Baruch Hashem with my whole heart and soul. Okay, that's question number one. That's why we say a little bit of the depth of Baruch Shem Kuvod Melechus Shalom Ve'ed. And there's so much more. It's such an amazing sugya. There's a lot brought by Chazal. It's a beautiful thing. But these are just a few of the things brought up. Okay, the next question is... Okay. Thank you. So hopefully he'll just chill. Okay. The next question is what's happening with uvachein, right? We hear over and over again this question, this word uvachein in the masjid. Okay, number two of Achin. So the Chazal, it's not my connection. The Midrash, and it's brought in Ma'am Loez, brings something amazing. One second, opening it up. Don't worry, Rabbi and Judy, I do have my stickies. Okay. So Chazal brings us something amazing. They say, in answer to the question, why do Chazal, who wrote the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, who wrote this tefillah, why did they put this word? And then the art school master, it's bold. You know, Mamish stands out, uvachein, 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 and thus, and thus, and thus. Why? So the Midrash says something beautiful, and it says, because Chazal wants to transport us in that moment to another place and another time where we are in a palace. And whose palace? The palace of Achashverosh and Esther. So if we open up Esther, we see Megillas Esther. That when Mordechai comes to the palace or sends a message indirectly to Esther and says, he says, tell Esther, right? Esther, do you know what's going on? You know, don't think. Don't be silent. Don't imagine. The Atidami is like Dimayon. Don't imagine that you're going to be saved. Because you're in the king's, you know, in the palace, from all the Jews, from this decree of this, you know, this genocide decree that's looming over us, just because they don't know that you're Jewish right now, don't think you're going to be saved. Basically, you're part of it. Don't forget who you are. It's so beautiful, this unbelievable sentence, right? That says Mordechai says, if you're silent now, though, don't worry. It's such a humbling, yet empowering moment of the Megillah, where Mordechai says to her, we need your help. He's telling her, we need your help. But he's also saying, don't worry, if you don't do it, someone else will. You know, it's such a beautiful moment where of the subtle line between hishtadlus and hashgacha, you know, doing what we need to do in order to get something done or for certain refuah or, but then that humility of knowing that Hashem is running the world, if it's not me, it's going to be someone else that, you know, Hashem has so many messengers. So that's parenthetically, right? Basically, says, if you don't do it, Hashem is going to send a Yeshua from another place. He's going to save us. Yeah, you know, he's not going to forget us. There's no despair. But you'll be lost. Who knows, maybe this is the reason you got to the Malchus, right? This famous, awesome line, I would like it up on my wall, you know? Maybe this is why you are where you are. You know, maybe this is why you went through what you went through. Maybe this is why you're found in this dark place, you know? She was in the palace for 7 years. 7 years, I think, before, 7 years before the genocidal decree. Wondering what she's doing there, right? Maybe this is why you were here all these years. Maybe. To us, it's ridiculous. We're like, of course, you know, because we read the Megillah every year. But for her, it was like, maybe. Maybe this is the meaning behind all this suffering. But Tomer Esther, Shiva, Mordechai. And Esther sent a message back to Mordechai. And she said, "Lech knos es kol yehudim nimzim b'shushan, go gather all the Shushan Jews, the Jews from Shushan, v'tzumo alai v'al tochul v'al tishtu shloshes yamim. Fast for me, don't eat, don't drink for 3 days. Laila v'yom, day and night. Gam ani v'narosai, gam ani v'narosai, atzum kein. I and my maidservants are also going to fast," right? She says, "Okay, I'm going to do it. Fast for me, daven for me. I'm going to go into the king. I'm going to risk everything," right? And then she says, "Uvachein, uvachein avo el hamelech." And thus, according to this, like this, I will come to the king. Asher lo kadas, illegally, v'kasher avadati avadati. And if I am destroyed from this world, from the next world, if I lose my olam hazeh, my olam haba, if it's the end of my life, then so be it, right? So what's this?
Sarah Fenton?
Yeah.
Can you just repeat that last ikker line again? The very point that you made.
Yes. Ani, gam ani v'narosai atzum kein. I and my maidservants will also fast. Uvachein avo el hamelech asher lo kadas. And thus I will go to the king when I'm not called, when I'm not supposed to show up in the king's court. Uvachin. And if I'm lost, I'm lost. So Chazal says here that put this word in our tefillah over and over again. We're saying five Shemona Esrays with Hashem's help. And every time we say uvachein, like I think it's four times. I didn't count it. Four times in that main body, uvachein, uvachein, uvachein. Every time I say it, I can close my eyes and imagine that I'm Esther. I'm Esther Amalka in the king's palace, about to walk into inner chambers of the king. And at the moment, right, at the moment of the moment before I mehapech everything. Everything for good, right? We say that it says in the Gemara in the Megillah, v'nafochu, right? V'nafochu, that everything flipped around, right? It was like the deepest, darkest decree on Am Yisrael, and everything flipped around to rejoicing. This is the moment where it begins to flip. This is the moment when she says, "Uvachein avo el Melech." This is the flipping moment, the nafochu moment, where everything that was negative, everything that was difficult, everything that was so dark and seemed totally without hope, like worse than the Holocaust and the gas chambers of the Holocaust, where it looked so, so, so bleak. It changed. It switched. And from here on out, she planned Mishta after Mishta, and you see what's going on, and everything's flipping. So when I'm saying my Shemona Esrei, Chazal put this key word in here so that I will also feel that whatever negativity I've been stuck in the last year, or the last 10 years, or the last 50 years of my life, whatever negativity I've been stuck in, objectively, physically, you know, objectively or internally, bad thought processes, things that I keep falling into, jealousy or negativity or whatever it is. Right now, during the Shemona Esrei of Yom Kippur, during the Yom Kippur, I'm gonna flip it off. It's gonna flip right now. There's a power of Nafochu. And that's of course why Yom HaKippurim, right? Yom Kippur is called Yom HaKippurim. This isn't why there's so many aspects of it, but this is just one little glimpse into, somebody wrote in on the chat, and I wanted to mention that Yom Kippur is called a day like Purim because it has that intrinsic power to flip around any negative, anything that I've been going through that I want to flip, that I want to change. One last thing about Uvachin is that Rav Moshe David Valley, a special parshan from Italy, he says in his Perush on the Megillah that Uvachin is gematria chesed. So when I say Uvachin, I can also have this kavana of that I'm like immersing myself in the chesed of Hashem. Accessing, channeling the awesome chesed of Hashem who gives me the potential and the opportunity to do such a drastic flip of anything I might want to flip, you know, and what an unbelievable chesed that is. Uvachain, to be Esther in the palace. Maybe this is why I came to the Melchut. This is why maybe I went through everything I did in order to flip it around, to channel it for the good, right? There's a lot more to think about what the connection between that moment. So you should be blessed to meditate on that a little bit and come up with more ideas of the connection between that moment, that Esther in the palace moment, and Yom Kippur. Okay. That's question number two, right? Question number three is why at the end of Ne'ilah do we say seven times? We're counting on our fingers. You don't want to lose track, but you're trying to have all the kavanah that you've ever had in your entire life. You know, you're like, no, but it's natural, the seven, you know, the seven days of creation. Why seven times? So a lot of interpretations are brought that you could look up on, you know, look it up, research it. There's so many different things brought. For instance, that there are seven rakias, there are seven heavens, and the king, Hashem, came down to be with us during our tefillah. And when we say, every time we say Hashem Elohim, we're escorting the king back up through rakia, through firmament, heaven after heaven, realm after realm, back to his place, you know, of feeling a little bit more distant, but of course being 100% involved, of post-Yom Kippur. And of course, Hashem Elohim, everybody knows, you know, that these words come from probably the most epic moment, and one of the most epic moments in all of Jewish history, which is when Eliyahu HaNavi challenges the prophets of Baal on Har Carmel in the Navi, and when the whole nation was seeped in idolatry and Ahab and Izebel, and we're fallen so far. We were so far away from Hashem, so steeped in idolatry, the whole land, it had become, you know, mainstream. And Eliyahu Navi got up there and did the showdown between, you know, he built an altar, a Mizbeach, and the Nevei Baal, and he said, come on, let's see what your God can do. And all the people came to watch, and he's like, and they're like, they're trying and trying, and it's not working. And then finally, at the end, a little fire came out, a little tiny something came out, because someone lit something underneath, and Eliyahu was like, what, is your God sleeping? Is he in the bathroom? It's like, amazing, unbelievable scene. And then, of course, Eliyahu HaNavi gets up there and he says, okay, my turn, you know. And the great Eliyahu HaNavi, Zachor LaTov, gets up there and davens and does an unbelievable tefillah. And then a huge fire, a controlled conflagration comes, you know, descending from the heaven and totally consumes the whole Mizbeach, you know, the whole offering. And then the people, right, it's so obvious, like, that Eliyahu's God is the sustainer and creator of every aspect of reality. How could we have been running after these gods and giving credence and power to gods that are the work of man? Like, and so they burst out in the words, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. So I wanted to bring one other aspect, and it brings us to the title of the class that I titled Praying the Wall Down, of the seven times that we say Hashem Elohim. So so it brings us to another place in Navi, an earlier place by Yoshua, in Perek Vav of Yoshua. We hear about the dramatic, miraculous entry of Am Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael as we cross the Jordan River, and the capture of Jericho, which was the first city that we took ownership over, we took like control over, and the story of how we got control over Jericho, right? It was a miraculous battle, it wasn't really such a battle. And what we hear is that Hashem tells Yoshua exactly what to do. Yoshua tells the people, and what do? At the command of Hashem, is that the people, right, one thing to mention first is that Jericho is a walled city, right? If you're spending Purim in Jericho, then you keep Shushan Purim, because it was walled, for you know, all the way back in, you know, all the way back in Jewish history. So it was a super fortified wall. Like the Navi describes just how strong and what they did in order to make it so the Jews could not get in. Like it's, you could look there in the Mefarshim. But totally closed. Like you think you're on lockdown and you can't get to another city. Anybody who's in Israel, you know, you can't get, like, because there's police. Yericho was a seger mamash. It was totally sagur. It was totally 100% closed and a huge wall and guards and everything. So Hashem says, and this is what the Jewish people did for day one on Yom Rishon. They walked around the city one time and they went home. Day two on Monday, they walked around the city another time and they went home. And there's details here with the Aron and shofars also earlier on, which I'm not getting into now because I have to finish in a minute. And then on Tuesday, they walk around the city and they go home. One second. We're all women. Okay. Tuesday, they walk around the city, they go home. Wednesday, around the city, go home. Thursday, around the city, they go home. Friday, and then on Shabbos, they walk around the city seven times. The Kohanim, with the nation, they walk around one, two. Everybody, they walked around the city. One, two, three, four. I was telling this to my daughter last night. She was like, it's a big city. It's a lot of walking. I'm like, you're right. Seven times around the city is a lot of walking. Four, five, six, seven times around the perimeter of the city. And then they let out the what the Navi describes as one second. Here. And after the seventh time, they all, Am Yisrael, they screamed, they made noise. And everybody blew with the shofars. And when Am Yisrael heard the shofars and heard the noise, and just it was, it's amazing to try to imagine what this pasuk is trying to describe to us, that moment, the seventh time around the city. Am Yisrael is like, whoa, davening, or it's interesting language here. We don't have time to learn it. But they're blowing shofars, but then they hear the Trua Gedola. It says, Ve'irua Am, it says that they hear the shofar and then they blow a Trua Gedola. Vatipo Hachama. And the wall falls down, fell down, tachteh. And the Midrash says, why, or the Mefarshim say, what does it mean, under it? Is it actually, it didn't fall down so that Am Yisrael would have to walk over the rubble. It actually sunk into the ground, like this perfect, like a, some sort of this, like, you know, divinely powered electric, you know, wall that just goes right into the ground so that we could just walk straight in on smooth ground. Vaya'al ha'am ha'ira, and the Am Yisrael ascended to the city, ish negdo v'lakidua se'ir, and they were able to capture the city. So this is just one layer of the Hashem Elokim that we could, you know, that you could have in mind if it resonates with you. Hashem Elokim, every time I say Hashem Elokim at the end of Ne'ilah, every time I say it, I'm like walking around the city of Yericho one time. The city of Yericho is the first conquest that we had in Eretz Yisrael. And Eretz Yisrael, of course, represents the epitome of living a Kedushadik life practically, tangibly. When I can feel Hashem's light when I'm taking Meister on my produce, you know. You can feel Hashem's Kedusha anywhere in the world. But Eretz Yisrael, it's the land. Eretz is the practical kli, the physical, like, you know. It's Eretz HaKodesh. It's where the holiness is imbued into the stones. It's the only place in the world. And therefore, we can access here a place of palpable relationship and revelation of Hashem like nowhere else in the world. And so the capturing of Yericho for each of us today, and Baruch Hashem, I think most of us at 10 a.m. anyway, are zochet to live in Eretz Yisrael. Maybe later on in the day, we'll get some more Americans online. I don't know, maybe Amy's here, and she's on like from the night before. Anyway. So, but what it represents for us is a new level, right? What does it mean for me, the conquest of Yericho? A new level of God consciousness, of feeling Hashem's presence in my home, my life, in my kitchen, in my relationships, in my ups, in my downs. And as I say, Hashem Hu Elokim, I'm circling whatever wall is preventing me from accessing that and from living that. Hashem Elokim, Hashem, it's you in the easy moments, it's you in the hard moments. I trust you when I'm up, I trust you when I'm down. Hashem Elokim, three times, I'm circling that new consciousness, who I want to be. How do I bring Hashem into the world more? I don't even know what it looks like. It's behind the wall. I don't know what it looks like until I get there, but I want it. Circling five, six, seven times. And then we hear the Tzkiya Gedola, the Baal Tzukeya down below, blows that final shofar of Yom Kippur, and you should just imagine you should be blessed. We'll end with the bracha. You'll be blessed at that wall between who you are and who you want to be. You should just fall down in the most seamless way. That the wall between, any wall between you and the next level of your relationship, creator of the universe, should just dissipate. And you should walk in after Yom Kippur to a whole new level of consciousness of Hashem's presence in the sweetest, sweetest way that just leads you into the next part, which follows B'Shem, Baruch Shem Kavod Melech Zalamed, which is the Ahavta, which is unbelievable love for the process of tshuva and in its glorious moments and in its sticky at the bottom of the pot moments. We should just be blessed to experience the whole thing as an amazing chesed of Hashem, to grow ever more higher and deeper in our voice Hashem and our relationships with the people around us, the holy neshamas, and to be for a beautiful, happy, healthy, bracha-filled new year for you and all of your loved ones all over the world. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Sarah. Sarah, I have my machzor. I'm ready. You made me ready. Thank you. I wish it was Yom Kippur right, well, not exactly, but soon.
That was beautiful. Thank you so much, Sarah Fan. Absolutely beautiful, Shira.